Lord Jesus Christ is by far the most unique, remarkable, and fascinating person to ever walk the face of this earth. No other person has ever influenced this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew recognized him as Emmanuel, God with us. John saw him as God made in the flesh. Peter called him Messiah, recognizing that he was the Son of the living God. Paul said that he was God manifest in the flesh. And of course, we all know Thomas's testimony as he fell down before him saying, "My Lord and my God." Well, today the world is divided in relationship to this matter of the identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth used to be truth. Today, truth is relative. Actually, that's not a true statement, is it? How do you like that? Our world thinks it's relative. We no longer have to have a standard by which we live. And somehow we think it's politically correct to think that everybody's right, that nobody's wrong. And then when things happen over in Libya or Egypt or places like that, we shake our heads and we say, we can't understand that. Well, we threw truth out the window a long time ago. And along with that, our standards. And so that sort of shapes our philosophy, whether it's here or whether it's over there. Folks, our problems are just going to be compounded that much more in the days to come. But we still have a hope in He who is the most unique, remarkable, and fascinating person to ever walk the face of this earth, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are actually going to continue in our study of Mark today, but just get a little overview here before we dig into Luke 4 and then back over to Mark. The fame of Jesus is still spreading far and wide. He has revealed his power and his authority over all disease and sickness, over blindness, over demons, over nature, and even over death. And all of the miracles were for a purpose, for the purpose of authenticating his ministry and his message and his person. And to authenticate what he was going to do on Calvary's tree at the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus came primarily for spiritual healing, not for physical healing. And for us, he said in Matthew 9:29, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Or in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." So there's a very important truth that we need to understand before we jump into the text this morning, and it's simply this: God has revealed himself to us. And I'll repeat this a couple of times in the message this morning. He has revealed himself in his person, in his work, what he did when he came, and in the Word of God itself. And it's kind of interesting because in his person, Jesus Christ manifested himself as God. In the incarnation, he came, he lived amongst us, and he is the living Word. In his work, all of the things that we've been looking at in Mark thus far all point to Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is headed in that direction from Mark chapter 1 until Mark gives us what it's all about when we get into chapters 15 and 16. Or as Paul expressed it, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners whom he said he was chief. So Christ's work on this earth, this history, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, of Pentecost, all those things took place a little over 2,000 years ago. And then his word. We've been looking in Mark at the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this inspired, infallible book we refer to as the Scriptures. And it is God's will that we delight in His Word. Somehow there ought to be something within us that says, I cannot get enough of His Word. And so we're in it every morning before we start the day. I don't know about you, but I enjoy listening to preachers preach the Word on the radio or on TV on Sunday morning while I'm eating my breakfast. I want all that I can get while I have the opportunity to get it. Can you imagine what it would be like to have lived in Nazareth during the days while the Lord Jesus Christ was growing up there? And in today's message, we see the Lord Jesus Christ going back to Nazareth. Let's just think for a moment. We sort of have to put ourselves in the shoes of the people there. If you would have been there and he's coming back to minister, what kind of judgment would you have had about him? What if he had been your next door neighbor growing up? Just think for a moment. They had the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, living right there with them for about 28 plus years. Think of the opportunity it afforded them. Luke chapter 4, please. And the reason I'm going to Luke chapter 4 is because he provides a lot more detail as to what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to Nazareth. So in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We should understand, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful when it came to synagogue worship, or today, if he were here, we would say to church attendance. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and he didn't finish the verse. And the reason he didn't finish the verse is because he only read that part of the verse that he had come to fulfill in his first coming. Because the rest of the verse reads, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That was what was to take place in the second coming. We're still looking for it. Amen? We're watching for it. Therefore, in verse 20, it says he closed the book. Wow, what a statement. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were all thinking to themselves, hey, wait a minute, something's wrong here. They knew that Jesus did not finish the text. In verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And in verses 17 through 19, Jesus read the scripture with all of the eyes of them fastened upon him, and he provided the application when he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that statement was an exact, direct, and full claim as to he who read the scripture was the promised Messiah. And they knew exactly what he was saying. Now this question needs to be asked right here. In your thinking, who is Jesus Christ? And I already know what most of you are thinking, but some of you may have a strange thought here and there. But don't minimize the question, because it's a very crucial question. And you're thinking, you say, well, I know who he is. Come on, I've been saved now for you name it. But what if you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, then who is he to you? Your view is going to be different from those who have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved and you not really surrender to his cause, you're not really serving him, your view is going to be different than is the believer that's totally surrendered to his will. And if you're saved and living your life out of the will of God, even diverting back to the habits of an unsaved life, your view is going to be erroneous. This is a very important question. Well, let's look at our outline. And so we're going to go back to Mark chapter 6, please. So please turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And let's notice, first of all, the reason for his visit. And notice, first of all, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Where was Jesus going? He was going back to his home. This is about 20 miles southwest from Capernaum, where he had set up his main itinerary places. And this is where he grew up, was in Nazareth. He had been a carpenter there with his father, Joseph. And now he returns as a teacher, more literally as a rabbi, and he's surrounded by his students, the disciples. And we would have to speculate, well, why in the world did he go back? Well, first of all, he was close enough in proximity, so it was not unusual. He would circuit about that area preaching the word. We all know, secondly, you've heard this from Dorothy, there's no place like home. Amen? No place like home. Perhaps he may have wanted to return and spend some time with people he knew and he loved growing up. Well, think about it for a moment. He would have known just about everyone in town. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. We noted in our study of Mark chapter 1 that Jesus was accepted as a teacher, as rabbi in Capernaum. And it's kind of interesting because some of the people in Nazareth had heard some of the works, some of the healings, some of the miracles that he was doing in Capernaum. Some of them surely thought, well, why isn't he doing them here? Why didn't he do them here when he was in this place? There is something about the patience and the persistence of God in Jesus Christ going back to Nazareth. And it was as though he was giving them another chance to hear the word of God through the very person of God, another opportunity for them to get to know him. Think about it. They had the direct revelation of God before them. The question is, what are they going to do with it? You have the word of God preached to you on so many occasions. What do you do with it when you come to church and you go home? You need to think about that, because that is going to flavor what you think they should do about it. Have you ever stopped to consider how many chances God has given you? Wow. Never, never, never take his word for granted. Notice the reaction to his visit in verses 2 through 4. First of all, note what the people said. Verse 2, they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto them, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3, some of them were thinking, is not this the carpenter? Some then thought, well, is this not the son of Mary? Is not this the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And notice carefully, please, the text says they were offended at him. Well, first of all, carpenters were not on the high status of the ladder, so to speak, in the economy of that day. And besides, some of them were thinking, wait a minute, what in the world is a carpenter doing teaching in the synagogue? The people were amazed. They were amazed that was coming out of his mouth. Why, he had not studied under any of the great rabbis of the day. What were the people thinking? This man's not qualified to teach the word. They were not aware of the fact that he was the word, the living word. They listened to him and they responded to him like many people respond to the word of God today when it's preached. Sad. What the people said here gives us a very clear evidence of what they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he was a mere carpenter. They thought of him only in terms of his home life. From Luke chapter 4, they saw him only as Joseph's son. They never accepted the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. And the son of Mary, a testimony to his virgin birth. But the Jewish people, it's kind of interesting, they still do this today. In almost every case, they identified someone according to the relationship with their fathers, not their mothers. So legally, Jesus was the son of Joseph, and it appears that Joseph was dead by this time. Some believe that Jesus, and we capture this in the statement, is he not the son of Mary? They actually believed he was the illegitimate son of Mary, thinking that he was conceived out of wedlock. That would have no meaning in America today, sad to say. Notice from verse 3 that the people recognize Christ's siblings. Among the half-brothers of Jesus, we are familiar with two of them the most. James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church and of the epistle. He was the author of the epistle bearing his name, while Jude wrote the last epistle in the New Testament. And at the time of this writing, they would not have been believers here in Mark chapter 6. In fact, you remember from our study in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they thought he was insane. Let's get him back home where he can't do any more damage. By the way, only someone with a theological bias would deny the fact that Jesus had siblings. And the text is very clear that these indeed were his siblings. They were astonished at the wisdom of what he taught. They wondered at the words that came out of his mouth, and it is very clear. They thought they did know him. I gotta stress that. But we know him. What do you want to know? I'll tell you anything you want to know about him. Well, he grew up right there in that particular town. And the bottom line here is that the people of Nazareth, they were offended at Jesus? Well, did they really know him? And it's here that we need to look at the bigger picture. Perhaps grab a hold of maybe just a little bit of theology this morning. Notice in verse 3 that word offended. The English word is easy to recognize from the Greek word. It is the word skandalizo. So what does that sound like? Scandalize. It's we get our English word scandal from it. Say, oh, what is Jesus? He's a scandalous guy. What kind of a ripoff is he going to provide today? And the people of Nazareth thought they were being scandalized by Jesus. And the text tells us they were offended. They wanted nothing to do with him. And Luke's account even reveals how they drove him out of town. You want to offend someone? Start witnessing to them and tell them how great your Savior, Jesus Christ, is. Amen. You want to really get in trouble? Try doing that to a Muslim. Oh, my goodness. When people today and you witness and they're bound determined, they're going to live by their animal instincts or they're determined to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't want anything to do with Him. They don't want anything to do with your witness either. In a prophetic statement, the psalmist wrote, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner," Psalm 118, verse 22. And the picture, it's a picture of building parallels here, that the church of Jesus Christ is the head yet to this very day. By the way, if Satan is that much against the church of Jesus Christ, doesn't it make sense to make certain that our allegiance to it should be that much greater? Does that make sense? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who have been looking for ways of destroying the Lord Jesus Christ up to this point, what do they represent? They represent the builders of Israel's religion, those who rejected the true cornerstone of God. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and it's exciting. He's the foundation as well of the church. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, referring to the church as a holy nation. Wow, are we a different kind of people than everybody else? A holy nation. Ephesians 3:20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the very chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ is the stone rejected by the Jewish builders, but chosen of God to be the head of the corner. Think of it. Again, He's both the chief cornerstone and He's also the foundation, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. People of Nazareth were a very interesting bunch. They were fact finders. You know people like that? Well, I know all the facts. And they knew all the facts about Jesus Christ. They knew where He was born, what His young experiences were like, and to whom He was related. They just didn't know Him. They knew all of the facts. They just didn't know Him. Isaiah, looking ahead through the quarters of time, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And Isaiah said, "We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We want nothing to do with Him." And He was despised, and we esteemed Him not, Isaiah 53:3. He was rejected by His own people, by His own family, by His townsmen, and by the whole nation of Israel. And I've got to stop and ask you two quick questions here. Are you embarrassed by Him? Be honest. You ever been embarrassed by Him? Is it possible some of you might be a Secret Service Christian? Secondly, do you place the same value on the church, and in particular the local church, that the architect Jesus Christ established on our behalf? That's another whole sermon right there. Well, we better look at what Jesus said in verse 4. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." He totally understood what was taking place. Their attitude was perfectly normal, but their unbelief was inexcusable. What did he do? He compared himself to a prophet, a role which he had often been called. He was a prophet. "Those who knew him best thought the least of him. Their intimate acquaintance with his private life caused them to think that there was something unreal about him in his public position." 1 verses 5 and 6. We need to see the result of his visit. And first of all, I want you to notice Nazareth's misfortune in verse 5. And it says, "And he could do no mighty work, save that which laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Now, it wasn't the fact that he was not able to physically, or the fact because of his deity. Jesus chose not to violate his own principles. The people closed the door to the greatest opportunity that had ever been afforded to them. I'm not talking just about physical healing here. I'm talking about eternal healing of their sin and the experience of everlasting life. They allowed their prejudice to rob them of the greatest gift of God, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, being adopted into the family of God. And parents, let me just say a brief word to you right here. And I just said, parents, let me say a brief word to you right here. You say, why'd you say it twice? Because I want your children to listen up too. It is not unusual for Christian parents to have children who will believe and experience Christ based on your experience. This is very, very important. Of course, this reveals the importance of your role and of your Christian experience. Sometimes we refer to this as second or third hand Christianity. And many times what happens in situations like this is children grow up knowing about the Lord without ever personally experiencing Him. They know about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. Their experience will be one of two steps away from your experience, whatever your experience is like. Boy, does that reveal the necessity of your relationship with God being what God desires it to be. So, parents, I have to ask you this morning, what kind of faith do you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of faith are your children watching? Very crucial question, because it will largely determine the kind of faith that your children will have when they are adults. And if your devotion to Christ is somewhat skewed, theirs is going to be one step lower, and then think where their children are going to be, your grandchildren, and by that time you're praying for all of the messed up problems in your family line. This is very serious. And you may not realize this. They're watching you. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. They have questions and they want the answers to those questions. They're asking things internally sometimes that they never ask you verbally. Is Christianity real? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is it possible to have an intimate relationship with the living God? Well, if nothing else, I hope maybe me just mentioning that this morning will give you some opportunities with your children. Go home and take advantage of this later on today, or Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday as you gather around the Word of God. Now, no matter how many people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, there will always be a few who will choose to believe and experience His blessings. And so here in verse 5, it reveals that Jesus healed a few sick people, perhaps sick adults, that He grew up with His children. Christ will always act when a person genuinely trusts Him. And then note Christ's marvel here in verse 6. And He marveled. Why? Because of their unbelief. He had been with them for 28 years, and now He says He marveled. And Scripture says, and He went round about the villages teaching. The Greek word here, that's a verb, it's in the imperfect tense. It does indicate a continuous action. And say, what does it mean? It means that they never changed their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ continued to marvel at their lack of faith and the opportunity that they had before Him. But this last phrase is a transitional statement by Mark, revealing the end of the account at Nazareth. And it is designed to reveal Christ's continuing ministry in other places. If Christ could preach the word here and there were people that said, we're not interested, we want nothing to do with it, then He would go somewhere else where hearts would be open. Does that make sense? It takes place in churches all across America, even today, and Mexico, by the way. Amen. All the time. The response is always going to be somewhat similar. Some will believe, some will reject the clear teaching of God's word. God's holy word reveals the sole teaching on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of the teaching today, even in some of our fundamental Bible-believing churches, has become so man-centered, not God-centered. If we're going to understand who Jesus Christ is, it's the Word of God that must be read. Praise God, we read the Word of God every Lord's Day. We're not going to know Him unless we know His Word. We must not be tempted to view truth as subjective or relative. We must understand that the Word of God is objective truth. And in our humanistic and materialistic society, we're so influenced by our world system, which sometimes causes us to dabble in some of the forms of idolatry out here, reflecting on our own ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ and God, rather than His true revelation. Our society today wants a God with whom they can feel comfortable. A God that's not going to judge me. A God that's not going to stop me when I have my mind made up to do something. And like the people of Nazareth, they're not about to listen to a biblical exposition on the truths of God's word, especially on the holy character of God. It is God's will that we accept the plain statements of Scripture as truth. As coming from God. Well, in saying all of this, I need to stress, and I hope you caught this idea throughout the whole sermon. There is a major difference between knowing about the Savior and knowing the Savior. Oh, somehow, if we could just drive that home. And the average person on the street today would say, well, we believe in Christ. And they'll make that statement based on head knowledge. And at the same time, they do not know Christ. They have never experienced Him in their lives. They don't know the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. They have no assurance of heaven when they die. They have no confidence when they pray that their prayers will be answered. And the bottom line, head knowledge is not enough. Head knowledge is just not enough. So what took place in Nazareth as recorded in Mark chapter 6, it so much reflects our society today. The people there did not know what they thought they knew. It bothers me when I hear a president say that he's a Christian and then quotes some verse out of context and then can't give the right place as to where it's at. And I often think, is he trying to appease us? What is he doing here? I'm not going to judge him. That's up to God. As to whether he is or whether he isn't. But you see, that's the kind of thing in our society we all are acquainted with day by day. And people find it much easier to listen to and believe mortal men before they will believe immortal truth. And as a result, millions of people have cut themselves off from the blessings of God, and they have cut themselves off from everlasting life. It's very exciting as you study the book of Mark to recognize that God has revealed Himself in His person. And in His work, in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, it is God's will that we respond to that revelation in faith and love and hope. But we cannot love or we cannot even trust the Lord if we do not know Him. The very foundation for all that takes place in our Christian lives depends on our learning more and more and more about His matchless character, as Paul said, that I might know Him. Gnosko, it's not the little word oid, it's gnosko. I want to experience Him more, Paul said. And without a growing knowledge of Him, our love is nothing more than infatuation, or even worse, idolatry. We keep stressing that true Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship with a living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our knowledge of Him is weak, then our relationship with Him is going to be weak. True Christianity is a dynamic, growing, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, or do you just know certain facts about Him? That ought to be your witness. Whether you're at home or with your next door neighbor or wherever you are, when you share Christ, you need to say, do you know Him or do you know just facts about Him? Jesus said to the woman at the well, I love this statement. He says, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Back in revival, where, and I've shared with you before, we had 9 weeks of revival. People were meeting with God on a regular basis, but every night we would have an invitation time, giving people the opportunity to trust Christ and to get their life right with God. But every night we would sing this song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art called. Who are those others? Those who have decided to go beyond head knowledge to the place where they know Him. And so we sang, while on others thou art calling, do not, please don't pass me by. Savior, O Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Should that be your prayer this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Parents, what is your relationship like with Christ before your children? Is it possible there might be someone here this morning and you know a lot about Christ, but you really don't know Christ? You've never truly surrendered to Him as your Lord and Savior. Is it possible there might be someone here who's closing the door of opportunity that Christ has afforded you? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, ask Him right now to forgive you of your sin and just surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, I accept You. I believe You died for me, that You rose again for me. I now receive You as Lord and Savior of my life. And if there's someone here, you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian this morning, but I haven't really been living as I ought. Then you need to know Him more. Because the more you know Him, the more you're going to want that intimate relationship with Him. If there's a problem area in your life in that area, take care of that right now. Just in a moment of prayer, you and God meeting together. Father, Thy word is so practical. And it's designed quite often to deal with us where we are at right now, but also for all eternity. Lord, help us to understand what's at stake here in the revelation of Thyself to us. Help us as a result to have a greater passion and a love for Thee. And as a result, a greater passion and love for Thy word and Thy church. And then to take that revelation and share the glory of it with others. that your purposes will be truly fulfilled in our lives and that you will be glorified thereby. I thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in our lives as we humble ourselves before you. Help us to truly believe and to know thee, the only true God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.